We're on the Christian Heritage of America, and I'm going to do this Sunday and next. And the reason I do three of them in a row, starting on July 4th, is because there's just not enough time to address the issue in one session. I want you to avail yourself of information that is true and correct. There is a PDF book that I have managed to find, and it's free. And it's an excellent resource. It chronicles a lot of the stuff that I share with you. There's other resources, too, if you just do some honest research yourself. Of course, there are those who would disparage the notion of a Christian heritage, but I'll try to explain that a little bit as we go along. If you're interested in receiving this book, email Dori at the church. And if you don't have her email, just go to the website and look for Dori Mitchell. She's there, and tell her I'd like that book, and she'll email it to you, a PDF. Or email me. I'll forward it to you. It's a real good book. Let's read this together. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those words didn't just pop out of nowhere. The founding fathers didn't just make them up while they were drinking Sam Adams at the pub. They were well-thought phrases and based in philosophy that came from somewhere. The only question is where. What were the principal foundational philosophical and spiritual beliefs in the early colonial American history? What were they thinking? How'd they come up with these tremendous things that still resonate today? That still are a model to people all around the world about what liberty is. It came from Christianity, and I'll try to show this to you. Now, the claim that America has a distinct Christian heritage does not mean that every American is or was a Christian. Obviously, there are those who don't believe all across the land. There are many people of other faiths and beliefs. There are even many people that do not believe anything at all. That is not what we're saying, that America's got a Christian heritage, so everybody in America is a Christian. We're not saying that. It does not mean that the church or state should force people to attend religious services. That was anathema to the founding fathers, and even God himself won't force you. He won't force any human being to worship him. He won't force any human being to bow your knee to him and to give your soul to him. He invites you. He woos you. He encourages you because you need him. He's your best ally. He's your best friend. But he's not going to force it, because that's not true love. You have to give of your own heart towards God, and he'll give much more in return. Belief in America's Christian heritage does not mean that non-believers or dissenting Christians can't hold contrary opinions in a climate of general Christian consensus. And by the way, I've been in the church since I was 19, and I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church since I was born. And the ability to disagree is something that is uniquely American. And in many denominations and in many Christian circles, if you dare disagree, you're all of a sudden on the outside and you're kind of ignored. But dissent is an important American freedom. In other words, I don't know if I agree with that. That's okay. There's very few countries that have ever existed or exist today that you can openly disagree with the leadership, criticize it, not like it, even make fun of it. In many places in history, when you did that, you got your head chopped off and stuff like that. America is unique in this. It's a neat thing. And by the way, churches should learn from this too. We here don't force you to believe what we believe. I am not threatened if you have a disagreement with me about some issue, primary or secondary. If you come and tell me, I don't believe in the Trinity, I'm not going to go, oh no, you know, we got to get this guy out of here. You know, I wait for the Spirit of God to move in the heart of somebody to hopefully let them see truths the way I see them. No, just kidding. No, because I might be wrong, right? I mean, we have to be able to be big enough to admit that you could be wrong about something too, and that you're not infallible. The whole notion that some church leader is infallible is something that is not even biblical. God didn't teach it. Moses didn't teach it. Jesus didn't teach it. The only infallible one that I know of is a guy named God. And he's not just a guy. He's the one that made all of this place and everything that you can't see, too. Now, take out your notes and follow along. The founders were unambiguous believers in Christ as personal Savior. What I mean by unambiguous is they were completely convinced. They weren't like iffy about it at all, like a lot of Americans are today. They were completely, totally convinced. and in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no other, there is no salvation in any other. That came out of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you must forever perish. This is by John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration of Independence. I am choosing purposely some of the lesser known individuals because we usually emphasize John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and George Washington, people like that. But there are many others who were just as articulate, just as important, and just as influential in the Revolutionary period and in colonial America. And these men and women, by the way, were able to do some amazing stuff, and they were convinced Christians. They weren't just kind of iffy. The founders readily articulated Christian doctrine. Today, if you do surveys across evangelical America, people who attend Bible-believing churches, there are a lot of churches that don't believe in the Bible anymore, but those who do, you'll find that a lot of average Christians don't even know some of the average information that you would have learned in Sunday school in the colonial era. Like, how many Gospels are there? What are the names of the Gospels? What are the names of the apostles? Who was Noah? I love when Jay Leno used to go around man on the street interviews, you know. Yeah, and what's this? What's the Pacific Ocean? Where's Alaska? And it just people don't know anything anymore, even with all the information and Google. And nobody knows anything. And I don't know what's gone on, but we need to get back to some solid information and be able to articulate what you believe and not let some media source tell you or some Hollywood movie. You guys do know that Hollywood movies are fictional, right? Most Americans think that a lot of the stuff they see on the screen are true. You need to go beyond what you're just hearing because you might be drinking Kool-Aid. I think it proper to subscribe to the entire belief of the great and leading doctrines of the Christian religion, such as the being of God, the universal defection and depravity of human nature. You're saying, what does that mean? That is a way of saying biblically that the Bible reveals that mankind is sinful. That's a real fancy way of saying that. We're sinful. Defection and depravity means we've got some bad stuff inside of us. Doesn't mean that we can't do good, but we've got some bad stuff too. We have the divinity of the person. He's not saying that people are God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying like what Jesus said when the word of God went to his prophets. Did I not say that you are God's little G-O-D's? Because in the scriptures it reveals that men and women, mankind, are very valuable to God. And we will be like the angels in heaven, those of us who go into eternity with him. We will exist forever. And there will be almost a sense of divinity even around human beings that are redeemed. They won't be God, because that was the old temptation of Satan. Oh, you'll be God. No. But because you're close to God, you'll have a divine kind of aroma to you, but it comes from him, not you. Okay? So the divinity of the person, the completeness of the redemption purchased by the blessed Savior. Who wrote this? Robert Stockton. Is Robert here today? There he is. Robert Stockton, signer of the Declaration of Independence. He's one of the... We have a Robert Stockton in the church. That's why I pointed that out. But not that Robert Stockton. Although he would sign that, right? He'd sign it. He'd sign it. So he wrote this later on when he was writing his will. And he could articulate this without a prompter, without a teleprompter, without notes. These guys could say this because they actually lived this out and thought it. They thought this stuff. Roger Sherman, signer of the Declaration and the Constitution, there's a lot of men who sign both documents. He said this, I believe that there is one living, there is one only living God. Let me say that again. I believe that there is one only living and true God. The way they talked back then was a little different than us. The Son, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are a revelation from God. That God did send his Son to become man, die in the stead of sinners. You know what that means, right? He died in our place. And thus laid a foundation for the offer of pardon and salvation to all mankind, so as all may be saved who are willing to accept the gospel offer. So he was able to articulate this as he also wrote out his will, this man right here. And he signed both of our founding documents. The gospel permeated early American thought. The whole gospel, not just Jesus died for you and he loves you and he's got a nice little cotton candy plan for you. It was a complete knowledge of all that the Bible taught the morality of it, the right and the wrong of it, the existence of God, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. Robert Treat Paine, his middle name was Treat Paine. This is not Thomas Paine. This is Robert Paine. He signed the Declaration of Independence. I desire to bless and praise the name of God Most High. Why? For appointing me my birth, that's a nice way of saying for giving me life, in a land of gospel light. What land is that? That land was America. He believed that he was born into America and it was a land where the light of the gospel was there, where the glorious tidings of a Savior and of pardon and salvation through him have been continually sounding in mine ears. What does this mean? He believed, and he wrote down, that he was born in a country where everywhere he went to the pub, he went to church, he went to the family, he went to walk on the beach or in the forest. Everybody was talking the same talk. They believed in God. They believed in the Savior. They believed in salvation. He praised God for that. That's the way early America was. It permeated everything in America, the education, the finance, the church, the culture, the family, the marriage, everything, friendships was permeated with the gospel. That is not the same today. You'll find many Americans today who have no notion at all of Christianity, none at all. America has now become a mission field because there are probably more unbelievers in America now than there ever have been. We need to evangelize our friends and neighbors. That is, we need to help them to see that these truths are still truths that give us all that we have and more. Now, Alex de Tocqueville was a French philosopher, aristocrat. That means he was rich, okay? Well, it was rich people. Hey, I like rich people. I think we need rich people. Rich people are good for the economy, okay? You know, when we start treating the rich people like they're dirt, then we're all going to have dirt. That's what happened in the French Revolution, by the way. Anyway, he was the author of Democracy in America, and he came over to America to see why America was unique and distinct in its forms of government, as a nation, as a new thing on earth. And he traveled, he had the wherewithal to travel, so he traveled all over the place. He went all over America at this time in the 1800s. And one of the quotes that are attributed to him is this: Christian morality is everywhere the same. Everywhere he went in America, morality means what they thought is right, what they believe is wrong. It was the same everywhere they went, everywhere he went. There was no country in the world, he said, where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. And in another place, he said this. He said that when I visited America, I looked around for what was it that made them think the way they thought. And he goes, and then I visited their churches. In their churches, he goes, it thundered forth the word of God unadulterated. And it was a profound influence in the thinking of the average American. Now that has changed, because from behind the pulpits today, we have men and women who are not saying that the Word of God is the Word of God, who are disparaging Jesus and God and heaven and hell and right and wrong. It's coming from the pulpit. The sewage is coming out of the pulpit now. And we need to change that by demanding that those who teach us the Word of God be convinced of it. I'll show you. Now, Christian thought birthed American freedoms. You have heard me say this before, and I'm going to try to substantiate that this isn't an original thought with Jimmy Sandoval. I'm not making some wild-eyed kind of a claim here. Chief Justice Earl Warren, who died in 1974, was on the Supreme Court. He said this: I believe that the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in the Bible. So he understood that. Where did this morality come from? Where did this conviction of the things that the founders believe in come from? He saw that it came from the Bible, and any true, honest student of history will see that this is true. There are those who disparage the Christian heritage of America and who are saying that we Christians of today's Christian church are the ones that are revising history and rewriting history. I beg to differ. I believe it is they who are doing it. They are offended, and they even call us haters because we dare to insinuate that America had a Christian foundation. How dare you say that? That's evil. What about everybody else? We're not saying that everybody else is of no consequence. What we are saying, that what made America what it is came from Christian faith. Now, early American leaders held the Bible in very high regard. And I picked out some of the founding individuals who were involved in the revolution, who were involved in the writing and signing of the Declaration and the Constitution. I picked these guys because I wanted you to see that it's more than just George Washington and Ben Franklin. It's more than just Thomas Jefferson. It was everybody. Watch. The rich, this man said, the rich do not possess aught more precious than their Bible. That's a fancy way of saying, if you're rich, the most valuable thing that you have in your richness is this, the Bible. The poor cannot be presented by the rich with anything of greater value. When the rich give Bibles to people, they do them the greatest favor they could ever give them. When I was a kid and I graduated from Pecos, New Mexico, a man that had become a born-again Bible-believing Christian gave our address at our high school graduation. I don't know if I remember anything. I just remember... Nobody got that one. I don't remember anything. I just remember that I got a Bible somehow from this guy, okay? And that Bible helped me a lot, believe it or not. It is because in today's educational environment, they actually are poo-pooing the Bible and wanting it out. They want God out. They want all vestiges of Bible out. And that's what's causing the problems in our culture today. We are shooting holes in the very boat that we're floating on. And like I told you last week, if I was out in the Gulf of Mexico fishing 150 miles out into 6,000-foot deep water, and somebody starts shooting holes in the boat, I'm going to throw him overboard because I don't want to drown. Okay, we need to get rid of some of these people that are trying to get rid of the things that hold us up. Does that make sense to you? Unless we already hit that iceberg and we're sinking anyway, I don't know. So the poor cannot be presented by the rich with anything of greater value. It is a book of counsels and directions fitted to every situation in which man can be placed. Bibles are strong entrenchments. Where they abound, men cannot pursue wicked courses. This man wanted Bibles in the hands of every single soldier that served in early America. Who was he? He was James McHenry. And who was that? Signer of the Constitution, aide to General George Washington, Secretary of War under Washington and John Adams. He was the founder of the Baltimore Bible Society, which is now called the Maryland Bible Society, which they burned to the ground in the riots recently. Just kidding. I don't know if that happened, but that's what they may have done anyway, because they don't believe in it anymore. That's why we're having these troubles, because people are not believing the morality of the Holy Book. That's what's happened. But look, you see, the early founders all believed this stuff. Early colonial America, for that matter, they bound their governance. That means they tied their systems of governing to the Bible, to the gospel. Let me show you. This is the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, 1639, more than 100 years before the American founding, okay? It hath pleased Almighty God by the wise disposition of his divine providence and to order and dispose of things that we, the inhabitants and residents of Connecticut. That's the way they spelled it, by the way. It's not a typo. Old English is spelled really cool. I mean, that's the way they said Connecticut. Well knowing where a people are gathered together, the word of God requires, what does it require? They mean the Bible. What does it require? That to maintain the peace and union of such a people, a group of people, a community, you have to have an orderly and decent government. Now, where do you get this government from? They knew that it came from God, according to God, established according to God. Oh, what are you preaching? Some kind of Islamic state? Not at all. Not at all. Look what's happening in Islamic states. If you dare disagree, off with his head or burn them alive or whatever. No thanks. I like the Christian state that I live in. That's what I like. And I don't like atheistic states either, by the way. Look at the USSR. Look at godless atheism in any place. Look at atheism in France when they took over. They chopped off everybody that was well-to-do or educated. Why? Because they're threatened. But in a Christian nation, you have freedoms that allow you even to not believe. When I do the opening prayers for the state legislature, I pray this way. I say, Lord, thank you for those who bow their hearts now to acknowledge that you are the one that directs the affairs of men, even in government. And thank you that even in this government, there might be some senators and some congresspeople that don't even believe in you at all. And it's their right. If they don't want to believe, that's up to them. And Christian America allows that, but not other countries. If you dare disagree, off with his head. Do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves to be as one commonwealth. What's a commonwealth? In the East, they called a lot of the states before there were states commonwealths. What does that mean? common wealth. All of us together make a community. And when we all work together and we all have the same understanding of what community is and what right and wrong is, we're going to do well. We're going to have wealth. Unless we all get convinced that wickedness is good and good is evil. Modern day America sounds like. We do enter into a confederation together to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess. They, as a community, signed this thing, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. So that must have just been kind of like a red herring. Oh, no, it was everywhere. I'm stuck again, Joy. Oh, the earliest state constitutions codified personal faith as a requirement for political leaders. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that in early state constitutions, whether it was North Carolina or Virginia or Pennsylvania or South Carolina, or any of the early states, okay, New York, etc. I could show them all to you, and that book has them all listed, by the way. Here's the Constitution of North Carolina, and you're saying to yourself, well, that's the South, right? Those right-wing, crazy Christians in the South. I'll show you in a minute that it's not just them. December 18th, 1776, no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority either of the Old or New Testaments or who shall hold religious principles incompatible with the freedom and safety of the state shall be capable of holding office or place of trust or profit in civil department within this state. What they were saying is simply this. If you do not acknowledge the Christian heritage of America, if you don't hold with the common values of the community, you cannot lead us. Because if we put somebody that doesn't believe what we believe to drive us, guess what's going to happen? He's going to drive you off a cliff. That's what's going to happen. He'll drive you off a cliff. That's why we have to get rid of some of these political leaders that are driving the whole nation, not just their little circle. They're driving the whole country off the cliff. We have to stop them. How do you stop them? Vote them out or vote people in. And say, well, we did that already. You have to do it again and again until the right people get in there. Constitution of Pennsylvania. You say, well, that's a southern right-wing Christian state, right? Oh, how about Pennsylvania then? Watch this one. Each member, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe. That means you got to put your John Henry right here. To the following declaration. I do believe in God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be given by divine inspiration. They had to sign that before they could take office. How do you like that one? They got rid of that one a long time ago, by the way. Why'd they get rid of it? Oh, because it's unconstitutional. Because they don't understand the Constitution anymore because they think that it was produced by men that didn't believe. Wrong. Chief Justice Earl Warren, once again, this was in Time Magazine. He was interviewed, and they were asking him, where do you think American genius came from? And this is what he said. I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to the first charter of Virginia, or to the charter of New England, or to the charter of Massachusetts Bay, or to the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same objective is present, a Christian land governed by Christian principles. He knew this. He died in 1974, by the way. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, these are the Bill of Rights, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under the law, the reservation of powers to the people, because we, the people, have the power to throw the bums out. I was going to say something else. Whoa! I got it was another B word. It was longer. I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord. Did you hear what the pastor said? Yep. He knows what I thought, so I'm already on the hook, man. I like to believe that we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I also like to believe that as long as we do so, we, the American people, no great harm can come to our country. Why are we having such struggle? It's because of what's going on culturally. The belief systems are melting, collapsing on themselves. It's terrible. The intent of the gospel is to transform and form culture. That's why God sent it out into the world. People think that, oh no, you shouldn't change people. The Bible is intended to change you. The Bible is intended to get into your heart, your mind, change the way you think, the way you act, the way you believe, the way you talk, the way you treat your wife, your kids, the way you treat your neighbors, the way you are at work, the way you are as a boss, the way you are anywhere. It was intended to change things. Why? Because some cultures have some really stinky habits. When Christianity came into contact with the Aztecs, they had to stop them from ripping the hearts out of their captives and offering their beating heart to the sun god. The Spaniards were like, what are you guys doing? You can't do this anymore. That's wrong. They stopped it. They said, well, those Spaniards, they were mean guys. Yep, they were. That's why God sent them there and not the pilgrims. The pilgrims would have gotten eaten alive. They would have been up on the altar, right? He had to send the Spaniards to the Aztecs because the Aztecs were crazy. The Aztecs were out of their minds. They had lost perspective as a culture. It needed to be transformed. I say that as somebody that probably has some kind of vestige of Native American, whatever you want to call, blood in him. I don't mind saying it. Go ye therefore, teach all the nations. Who said this? Jesus Christ to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. He wants us to teach all the nations. The word nations is the word people groups, culture groups, language groups. He wants us to teach them. So the notion of preaching the gospel, okay, I preached it, bye, and now God can come back, that's laziness. Because he wants the gospel to be completely taught to people. Why am I still here after 20 years? Because I had to come back here to give to you what God has given to me, a knowledge of the word, an understanding that this is meant to change things. And that's what we need, committed men and women who give their lives and pour themselves out to be what they need to be where they're at. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That means completely immerse them in the whole Bible. It doesn't mean like Constantine the Great, get the army. Okay, I'm a Christian, so now you guys, since I'm general, you march to the river. Okay, you're all baptized. It doesn't work that way. It has to come from you. When we do the baptisms in August 1st at Pecos River up at the picnic, please get in the river with me. Even if you've been baptized by sprinkling before, you want to be baptized the way it says in the Bible? They got in a river with a guy named John the Baptist, wild-eyed, lots of hair, not me. Anyway, and they got baptized by him. So come with me. Get baptized. Teaching them to observe all things. What are all things? All things. Everything in the book. Oh, but that's a really difficult book to understand. It sure is. That's why you need to go to Bible study. That's why you need to read the Bible. That's why you need to study the Bible. That's why you ought to spend some time taking some really formalized classes in Bible and theology. All of the founding fathers did. Many of them were theologians. Something like 60 of them that signed the Declaration of Independence were theologians. They had theology degrees. We need to know this stuff. It has been kept from us. It has been hidden from us. It has been totally put aside from us. Why? I'll show you why in a minute. I want you to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and then, lo, I will be with you. So he tells us, okay, I'm going to leave you in this world. You're not in it. You're not of it. You're in it. And I want you to do something about it while you're here. You got yourself into this mess. I paid for the sin. I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'll send giftedness. I'll send teaching. I'll send angels. I'll be with you. You can change world history if you want to. I'll be with you. Unless you think that you're, oh, we can't do what they did in the Bible. You think we can't knock down a Goliath? We can. They make a lot of noise. They yell and scream. Read the story of David and Goliath. What did Goliath do? He would curse the armies of God, and all of the soldiers would run and hide because he was 11 feet tall, this guy. They were scared to death of him. Here comes David, little guy like this. I'll kill him. He goes out there and he kills him. He kills him. Why? He's not afraid of giants, are you? Well, there's two choices. The giants subdues you and you become his slave, or you kill the giant. That's what I tell drug addicts and alcoholics or anybody with addiction. I say, two choices, stay addicted or kill it. Run away from it, it'll get you there. I'm going to go to another state. It's there too. I'm going to go over there. Worst drugs there. You might as well face it now. I'm going to find another family. They're just as bad as you, maybe worse. I told you I would show you, and this one is to show you why it has happened as it has happened. Why American Christian heritage has been covered, has been intentionally smokescreened, has been disparaged, has been thrown out of the schools. Kids are not taught this anymore. Why? Why? Here's why. And this is a teaser for next week, because I'm going to tell you why it has happened and what we can do. Revelation 12, 13 through 17, when the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he had been hurled to the earth by God, He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's Israel, who gave birth to the Messiah who came into the world. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. This is all metaphor, okay? So that she might fly to the place prepared to her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, what did the serpent do? He spewed forth water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. What came out of his mouth? Jesus said this of Satan: when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language, for he is the father of lies. So he is an expert in propaganda. When he started in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve, God's trying to hide something from you. If he told you not to eat that because he doesn't want you to be God like him, so why don't you eat it? He's really good at tricking us, and we are really bad at believing that which is not true. I should say we're really good at believing lies. We're really bad at believing truth, let's put it that way. Somebody told me this morning, because I said, we're a bunch of doofuses. He goes, that's the first time I ever heard the word doofus from the pulpit. Because to me, a doofus means somebody that's gullible. Somebody, you tell them something untrue and they believe it. That's what we are like in front of this guy. He is an expert in propaganda. He hates the truth of God, the people of God, the Bible of God, the Son of God. Watch this. But the earth helped a woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. That was anti-Semitism. It is no mistake at all that through history, through human history, there have always been attempts to eradicate the Jewish people from earth. It started in Egypt. It started in Egypt where the Pharaoh said, too many, let's throw them in the river. Remember that one? He made a law. Anytime you have a baby boy, throw it in the river. That's what the law was. Read the story. Oh, no, that was mythological. Oh, no, it was. It was not. It was true. And then later on in the Middle East, the Babylonian Empire tried to get rid of them. The Assyrian Empire tried to get rid of them. The Roman Empire tried to get rid of them. The Holocaust tried to get rid of them. Everybody's always trying to get rid of the Jews. Why? Satan hates them. That's why. Now watch this. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to do what? Wage war. Against what? The rest of her offspring. Well, who are they? Little Jews? In a way, yes. Because watch what it says. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. That is Christians. Through history, Christianity is the focal point of the satanic attack. Why? He doesn't have to worry about those that don't believe. They're in his camp already. The Bible says that he has blinded the mind of the unbeliever so they won't believe the truth of God. So he's not worried about them. He's got them under his thumb, pulling their strings. He has them with demons possessing them. He has them completely controlled. It's the Christians he has to worry about. Why? Because they know the truth. They are the enemy. So he attacks them. He subverts them. He persecutes them. He raises up governments to get rid of them. He raises up laws against them. He resists them. He fights against them. The Bible says in Ephesians, we fight a spiritual battle, not a physical one. It's a battle of ideas, of right, of wrong, of God, of not God. We are fighting this, and it's been going on since history. What do you think World War I and II were all about? That's what it was about. The Revolutionary War was a so-called Christian king, and he was a Christian, but he was dominating the early colonists. And they said, this isn't right. We're reading the Bible that says that we're supposed to be free, and you're just squashing us. We're going to resist you. And they knocked down their Goliath, and we have a free America, which we're quickly losing. Next week, you get to hear what we can do. Stand with me. How we thank you, Lord, for the truths of the Holy Scriptures. They cut through all of the baloney like a sharp knife. And there's a lot of baloney in our culture today, Lord. Even from our so-called pulpits across the land now, there are those who are behind the pulpits preaching some kind of a foreign gospel. And I think Paul the Apostle said, if any man or angel or woman comes and preaches a different gospel, let them be cursed and cut off from God forever. So God, the prayer that I have, maybe not everybody in here agrees with me, but here's the prayer I have. Take them away, Lord. They're crashing our future. Our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, our nephews, our friends, our neighbors, they're destroying the ship called America. Lord, could you please help us? Could you please make an edict from your throne and rise up with your mighty power and bear your arm once again and show yourself God in the nation of America, Lord? Can you do something in our day that when we look, we'll say, oh, wow, that was God all the way. It wasn't a man, it wasn't a woman, it wasn't a church, a denomination, it wasn't a political movement, it wasn't a billionaire, a trillionaire, it was God. God, we appeal to you, help us, because they aren't helping us. They might be controlled by the evil one, we don't know. But we appeal to you, Supreme Court Justice of the whole universe. In Jesus' name, amen.